Good morning. Can I have you, if you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. And it is a joy to be back with you folks here this morning. I know I see some usual faces out there, and certainly the auditorium, since the last time I was here, not that was bad before, but this looks really good. So I kudos to those who've come down here and have painted and cleaned and done all sorts of things. So it looks wonderful. This morning, as I was contemplating what to speak on, the Lord kept bringing home this thought that God is to receive glory in every circumstances of our life. Let me read you this verse before we get to John chapter 11. Romans 11:36 says this: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I think we would all admit this morning, after hearing the songs that were sung, the scripture that was read, that God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be glorified. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over throughout scripture that we are to glorify and to magnify his name. And as we get to John chapter number 11, I know on the screen it looks like we're going to go through the entire passage. We don't have time to do that necessarily, although Steve said that we've got a lengthy time. But I know some of you guys' stomach was growling as I walked by you this morning, so I want to be cognizant of that. But we're going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. We're going to touch on some points. But John chapter number 11, look down at verse number 1, says this: "Now there was a certain man who was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, from the village of Mary and Martha." Verse 2, "And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" There's that key phrase, the glory of God. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going to there again?' Verse 9, Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, and he stumbles, because he is not of the light that is in him.' Verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus spoke of his death, but he thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So when Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" And so we have this passage of scripture. Lazarus is a man that was very well acquainted with Jesus. Many scholars believe that Jesus, through his earthly ministry, passed by and stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there was that fellowship. There was that friendship that they bonded over with. And as we look at our passage today, we have this troubling situation in which Lazarus becomes very, very sick. And this morning, as we look at our lives today, I think we would all agree that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. In fact, we are living in troublesome times. And Pastor Steve mentioned that this morning, just some of the stuff that we are encountering. Record gas prices, inflation like we've never seen before, food shortages, diseases. All of these things mirror what Matthew 24 actually talks about. There's going to be pestilence, there's going to be war, there's going to be famine. All of these things lead to the fact that we are living in troublesome times. And if we're not careful, we can allow these situations and these problems to get us down, to get us discouraged, to get us to be looking at everything that we're not supposed to be looking at. In fact, all of these natural and man-made problems are created to create panic and fear in people. And although we are living in troublesome times, and although we experience death and pain and suffering, there is hope. There is hope. And there is a reason in which we ought to glorify God in every circumstance that we face. And the first thing is this. A couple of points. First one, those closest to the Lord are not exempt from suffering. Let me say that again. Those who are closest to the Lord are not exempt from suffering. You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we get this mentality that, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm trying to do what is right. No harm is really going to overtake me. If you read verse 1, immediately we are confronted with the fact that Lazarus was sick. In other words, Lazarus was extremely weak. He was helpless. In fact, the word there is the same word that was used for the man who was impotent by the pool of Bethesda. And so Lazarus here is helpless. It's a desperate situation. And we are very well acquainted with the situation that Lazarus is encountering and his family is encountering today. We are well acquainted with the ravages of pain and suffering and death and illness. In fact, Job says in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are desiring to live for God, we are going to encounter difficult situations. And although we know that's part of his plan, I think down deep inside, sometimes we feel as Christians that God is going to spare us from the harshest of sufferings. We feel that sometimes God is going to protect us supernaturally. And many times he does choose to do that. But oftentimes the case, God chooses not to intervene in certain situations. Jerry Bridges says this, when he makes reference to this, he said, Christians often feel that God loves them more when they feel that they are in a right relationship with God, and God loves them less when they are not in a right relationship. We have this feeling that because we're trying to do what is right, I showed up for church, I'm ministering, I'm helping, nothing bad's going to really happen. So-and-so is going to recover. I'm going to have this job forever. There's not going to be any situations that I won't be able to get through. We have this false sense of security. I remember traveling back and forth. I'm originally from California. Those from Kentucky, don't hold that against me. But originally flying back and forth from Bible College, from California to Florida, back and forth several times. And if you're like me, most of you, turbulence just does something for you. I don't care how manly of a man you are. When that plane starts shaking and you start dipping, you start praying. And I remember just a lot of times being on this plane and thinking, Lord, I am your servant. I am studying in Bible college. I'm trying to serve you. Please don't let this plane go down. Please give the pilot discretion in knowing how to maneuver this plane. And I remember thinking this, having this false sense of security. You know, the reality is, if it was God's will for the plane to go down, it would have went down. Just because we are in a right relationship with God does not mean we are exempt from suffering. I often think of Jim Elliot, who went to the Ok Indians, gave up a life of luxury to serve God, to minister to the Ok Indians, and what happened to him? He was murdered. Today, the truth is that Christians oftentimes experience the harshest of testings and the harshest of treatments. Couple of things about suffering. Sometimes suffering is due to sin. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 says this. This is David speaking. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You see, David was in a relationship in which he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He covered it up. He was responsible for the death of Uriah, her husband. And the Bible says that day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. So sometimes suffering is a result of sin. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son he receives. You see, sometimes suffering is a result of our sin. Sometimes suffering is a result of poor choices. We can all think back to Jonah, where God had told him to preach to the Ninevites. And what did Jonah do? He ran. He went in the complete opposite direction, and God ultimately used a giant fish to swallow him up to get him back on the right track. But sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences of our poor choices. Not only that, but sometimes suffering is due to God simply testing us. We sang about that this morning, James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Wow. When was the last time that we thanked God for a difficult situation? Be honest with you, it's hard to do it. It really is. When you get that flat tire, when you get that job where they let you go, or you have a breakup of the family, or you have a difficult situation, or you have a death, it is very difficult to worship and to thank God in the midst of all this suffering. Job 1:8, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" You see, sometimes God allows us to suffer because he's using it to test us, to refine us, to make us stronger. But ultimately, suffering is designed to bring God glory. John chapter 9, just a few chapters before our passage this morning, says this. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It is neither this man had sinned nor his parents, but it was that the works of God might be displayed in him." I think the religious leaders taught that if someone had a disease or some sort of health issue, it was a direct result of sin. There was not some sort of right relationship with God. And Jesus says this, no, that man is suffering. That man was born blind, but for the glory of God, so that God's work could be manifested. You see, suffering is designed to point us to the fact that we need him. And so when we get to our passage this morning in John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. And while we are not given the specifics as to why he was sick or how he was sick, we know this, that he was helpless and he was nigh unto death. Lazarus was sick to put God's glory on full display. This morning, are you suffering? Are you going through a trial? Or perhaps you know someone who is suffering, who's going through a trial. This morning I was looking online and I saw the prayer requests, and many of them mentioned dementia and mentioned health and mentioned salvation and all of these things that we lift our praises and our prayers up to God, asking for him to intervene in the situation. And we think, God, why can you allow this to happen? I've often wondered, God, why are you allowing the evil to continue in our country? Why are you allowing Christians to be persecuted? And God has a purpose and he has a plan. And ultimately, and as we talked about this morning earlier, God's still on his throne. And ultimately, he will display his full glory. So, despite all the pain, all the heartache, rest assured that God is using your trial, your temptation, your suffering to bring him glory. Not only do those closest to God suffer testing, but number two, God's purposes sometimes run contrary to human wisdom. Look down at verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Hold on, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus loves Lazarus, he loves Mary and Martha, and he hears that Lazarus is sick and he's about to die, and what does Jesus do? He sits there for 2 days. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get impatient. We have a desperate situation and we think, God, you must intervene immediately. The truth be told, oftentimes, God's will and his purposes and his plans run contrary to human wisdom and reasoning. Jesus certainly dearly loved Lazarus' family, but he had a bigger plan. Sometimes God's purposes and plans do not make sense to us, but we need to trust him. Think about this. If you had a family or you had a loved one that was sick and you could do something about it, would you wait 2 hours to help them? Absolutely not. I remember back at the Lighthouse Christian School where Steve and I were at, I got a phone call, and my wife, she was out doing some exercising out at this local park, and this dog jumped out at her, and she kind of jumped out of the way, fell, and she heard a pop in her leg and ankle and fell over there, and she was crying. And my first reaction was, okay, I got to go to her. So immediately got permission, was able to leave the school, went, picked her up, took her to the doctor, got the x-rays. Why? Why did I leave immediately? Because I loved her and I wanted to take care of her, the situation. And I think so many times we put our human reasoning, God, I'm sick, my loved one is sick, come in here and save the day. And God doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate that way. And I know I mentioned this last time I spoke here, but I lost 3 family members within a matter of a month. My dad, my brother, and my brother-in-law. All due to, it was surrounding COVID. It was not COVID. It was due to some other circumstances. But I remember thinking after my brother-in-law passed away, I remember sitting in my room praying and reading, and I came across this verse that where it was talking about God saying, I'm not going to add suffering or sorrow onto sorrow. And I made this, I thought, oh, that's it, God's promise. And I felt like I called my mom. I said, hey, Dad's going to get better. Paul's going to get better. I have, you know, I just feel like, you know, God has spoke to me through his word. I'm going to claim this promise. In just a few short weeks, they both were gone. And I think so many times we have this false sense that God is going to intervene immediately on our timetable. When he does it, the Bible says his ways are so much higher than ours. And sometimes God delays. Sometimes God delays. Sometimes God tells us to go into seemingly hostile circumstances. Look down to verse 7 and 8. So Jesus delays for 2 days. Then verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Look at verse 16. Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. God's plan and purposes sometimes just don't make sense. And the disciples were confused. Yes, they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But Jesus saying to go back there in the middle of the day just didn't make any sense. And they said, Jesus, the Jews are picking up stones to stone us, to kill us. And Thomas says, Lord, all right, well, let's go back and we'll die with him. That was their mentality. Sometimes Jesus tells us to do things that seemingly go against what we think is best. But in fact, God has a bigger plan. Look down to verse 11. It says this. This he said, that after he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him from his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of the death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Have you ever had a situation where you're trying to explain something to someone and they're just not getting it? I work at a school, and trying to teach middle school students even just common sense sometimes is a challenge. And I always tell them, I said, look, your parents, God bless your parents, because I said, I can only handle you for a short period of time. But the reality is this. Sometimes you say something you think is pretty black and white. You say it again. You explain it. They just don't get it. Well, the disciples, Jesus is explaining that our friend Lazarus is asleep. And they didn't realize it was a euphemism for death. And Jesus finally says plainly, your friend Lazarus, he's dead. And before we get too hard on the disciples, I want us to think back to how many times has God had to beat us over the head till we got something? I think so many times we don't jump when he says to jump. We want to lay down. We want to do what our dogs and our animals want to do. We want to do the complete opposite. But the reality is this. We must take a hard look into the mirror and realize that sometimes God tells us difficult things and we don't want to hear it. In fact, if you read the next couple of verses, we're not going to take the time to go through it, but Jesus says that I'm putting this on you so that your faith will be strengthened. So, a couple of points. One, sometimes those that are closest to God will experience suffering. You're not exempt from suffering. Number two, we understand that we will suffer. And then number three, Jesus understands and sympathizes in our sorrow. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when he heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So here's the picture. Jesus finally, after 4 days, shows up to where Lazarus is at. And before he gets there, Martha hears that Jesus has come into town. And Martha rushes out there, and she falls at Jesus, and she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus consoles her. And then, if you read verse 32, flip over to 32. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was at, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if he had been there, my brother would not have died. So, Mary and Martha had the exact same reaction when Jesus shows up. Both of them said, Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And I think, I try to put myself in that picture. If I was one of the siblings and I was coming out to meet Jesus, certainly I probably would have had the same reaction. I probably would have the same words. Lord, if you had only been here, this could have all been resolved. But here's a couple things to consider. Jesus loved his family, and he had compassion on them. And Jesus sympathizes simply with his family. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, Jesus sympathizes, or he comforts, with his words. Look at verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You see, Jesus had the words of eternal life. And Jesus is encouraging her. He's sympathizing with her. Now, isn't it great that we have a God who can sympathize with us? As I stated earlier, I lost several of my family members last year. And I know people who mean well, and they will talk to me, and they've come up to me, and they said, hey, praying for you. You know, we know what you're going through. Trying to encourage me. And I understand and I appreciate that. But I also have a friend who, a couple years earlier, lost his dad. And he's a good friend of mine, and we talk about a lot of different things, and we encourage each other in the Lord. And when he talks to me and when he tells me things, I take it with a different grain of salt. Why? Because he's experienced the exact same thing, same emotions that I've felt. And so when we get to Jesus' words, he's telling her, Mary and Martha, I know what you're going through. I can sympathize with you. I am the resurrection and the life. So today, you may be discouraged. You may be down. You may feel like as if no one understands what you're going through. Good news this morning. Jesus understands and he sympathizes with us. You know, the problem is we don't spend time in his word. We want to put on the TV, we want to search the internet, we want to talk to friends, we get on our phones. We do not want to sit and say, God, you speak to me through your word. And Mary and Martha were challenged with that. Jesus encouraged them with his words. In fact, his words are full of comfort. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And no one can pluck you out of his hands. On and on, God's word is filled with promises that can show comfort during difficult times. Not only that, but Jesus comforted with his tears. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Verse 38, so Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. You see, Jesus knows and sees and feels our pain and our suffering. Hebrews 4:14-15 say this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our confession. Here it is. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Boy, what a comfort this morning that no matter what you've gone through, what you're going to face, that Jesus knows everything about it. He can sympathize with us. If that doesn't encourage us, we've really got to take evaluation. We have a great high priest who knows and he feels our suffering. Not only that, but Jesus sympathized by his response. Look at verse 41. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me because of the people standing around. And I said, so they may believe that you sent me. 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped, and with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus showed his compassion by raising Lazarus from the dead. If you look at John as a whole, John begins his teachings about Jesus with Jesus' miracle of turning the water into wine. And then we have here where Jesus raises Lazarus. And both of them deal with family. And one deals with the happiest moments of people's life. This situation takes place when it perhaps is the saddest point in people's life. Life and death. Jesus controls it all. Sometimes Jesus intervenes. Sometimes he chooses not to. This is apparent that even in God's apparent silence and inaction, God is there all along working out things for the greater good. Now, as we bring this to a close this morning, look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told the things which Jesus had done. This whole story begins and ends with God getting the glory. There is a problem, there's suffering, there's testing, and then ultimately God's glory is brought to fruition. And so this morning, there are two outcomes here. One is that many of the Jews were saved. The Bible says that many of them believed. And then number two, the disciples' faith was strengthened. If you actually go back to verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, and Jesus was talking, and he said this, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, talking about Lazarus passing away, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. In other words, Jesus, his twofold purpose on there was to glorify the Father and to glorify himself through that endeavor, but also that others would be saved, but also the disciples' faith would be encouraged. You see, we can be encouraged today whether God chooses to intervene in the way that we want to or not. That God is ruler and sovereign over every detail of our lives. And so this morning, I challenge you with this thought. Are you going through something difficult? Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe you personally are dealing with a health situation, a financial problem. Do not think that God is silent. And that do not think that God does not care. He's there. He sympathizes with us. And ultimately, he will do things that bring about glory for him. And so today, let's close on a word of prayer as we bring this to a close. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that even in the midst of the most difficult and trying times, we can have faith that you are working out all things for your glory. And Lord, I know sometimes it's difficult, it's hard, and we just don't get it, and it goes against our human reasoning. But Father, may we learn, as the disciples had to learn, to trust you in everything that you do. Father, I pray for us today. I pray that there's someone here today that's never truly experienced the new birth. They've never turned from death unto life. And Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they would understand that that you love them, and that there's a plan and a purpose behind that, and that is for them to come to repentance and faith in you. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for your time and your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.